To Revelation chapter number 15. Revelation 15 and verse number 8. Revelation chapter 15, verse number 8. The Bible says, "And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God." I guess that's where you get the term holy smoke. "And from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." All right, well, this temple is the heavenly temple. You find that it's called the sanctuary. It's called the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man, in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 2. It's called heaven itself, Hebrews 9, 24. And in this heavenly temple, we notice that the temple was filled. And this smoke did not come from cigars or cigarettes or a vape device or a hubbly bubbly. But this smoke came from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple. Getting some ring in there. Now, the point that we want to look at tonight, there are five times in Bible history when a place has been filled to capacity with the glory of God. And every time that a place was filled with the glory of God, it became impossible for man to operate in that sphere or in that place. In our lives, our homes, our churches, God is present and man is present. And there's an ongoing struggle there for supremacy. Will God rule in my life today? Or will Adam rule in my life today? Will God be in authority in my home today? Or will Adam be in authority in my home today? Will God have his way in our church fellowship? Or will men compete with one another for the leadership and the dominion in the church fellowship? See, God, what I'm trying to show you is that God may be present, but not in control. God may be on the scene, but not the one directing the scene. God may be one of the occupants, but not the Lord and Master of the dwelling. But oh, when God fills a place, man is brought completely into subjection. Man can do nothing but watch as God performs his mighty work. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And when you find the place, we'll stop and we'll ask God's blessing one more time. Ephesians chapter number 5. All right, let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful that you have given us such a wonderful Bible that we can have and hold in our hands and study every day. We thank you, Lord, for the scriptures we're going to look at tonight and how wonderfully they show the importance of the filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we pray, Lord, that you would show us how we can have fullness in our lives, in our homes, and in our church tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 17. "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Wonderful truths there. a good passage. You ought to memorize that. What a great home it would be if everyone was submitting themselves one to another, if everyone was serving the other. What a great church it would be if people were not coming here to be ministered unto, but to minister. If people were not coming to get, but to give. If people were not coming to receive, but they were coming to be a blessing. If everyone was submitted one to another, if everyone was at your service, if everyone was, how can I help you? What a great place that would be. And as we work our way back up this passage in verse 20, if everyone was giving thanks to God instead of giving gripes one to another, if everyone was thankful and appreciative and glad in all the blessings of the Lord instead of being constantly occupied with what they don't have or what we haven't yet gotten or how something didn't go our way, what a great home that would be. What a great fellowship that would be. In verse number 19, if everyone was singing Jesus songs instead of bar songs and dancing songs and partying songs and adultery songs and down and out songs, if everybody was singing Jesus songs, what a great world it would be. If every time you pushed the button on the radio, it landed on a song that was praising the Lord, man, that would be great. Why are those things not realized? Verse 18 starts it all off. But be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. See, where there's 50% God and 50% man, you cannot have all praise, all thanksgiving, and all sweet fellowship. Where there's 10% God and 90% Adam, you can't expect things to go anyway but in a fleshy way. Now, saved marriages end in divorce. Saved homes end up broken. Saved people split churches. See, it's not a question of God being present. It's a question of God filling the place. And if God is not filling the place, guess what? Adam is there. If God is not filling the place, the old man has a part. And the Bible says in verse number 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So you see the comparison, it's really remarkable. When a man takes a drink by choice, I'm not talking about somebody, he's been tied up and they stick a funnel in his throat, pour it down his belly. No, but when a man takes a drink by choice, the first drop begins to exert an influence upon that man. But the man is still capable of making his own choice and his own decision. And so he decides, I think I'll have another drink. The second drink begins to work with the first drink. And while, yes, the man is still making his own choices, his choices are now being influenced by the drink. After the fourth or fifth drink, the drink is ordering the drink. And the man is not, he's not consciously thinking things through. The man is not motivated, the drink is motivating this man and dictating to this man that drink that is in him to take another drink, whether he wants to or not. Before long, the man is what we would call drunk. He has lost control of his thought process. He has lost the ability to reason for himself. He's no longer directing his own actions by his own will. The drink has total control of that man's life and what he's doing. So now he will do drunk what he would not do sober. He will do under the influence of that alcohol what he would not do without the influence of that alcohol. And he doesn't care one bit what anyone says, what anyone thinks, what the outcome or the result of his actions might be. He is totally possessed by that liquor. You know what the Bible says? The moment the Holy Spirit of God enters you, the moment you are saved, the Holy Spirit will begin to exert an influence upon your will, upon your thought processes, upon your decision making. But even though the Holy Spirit is present, you are still in control. You still choose where to go. You still choose what to do. You still choose how you're going to talk. You still choose your companions. You still choose your wardrobe. But the Spirit is there seeking influence. Now what happens when you get up every morning and read this Bible? What happens when you make your way to the church house when the doors are open and you hear the Word of God preached? What happens when you put godly music on the stereo and godly preaching on the radio? What happens as you begin to fill your mind and fill your heart with the Holy Spirit? You find more and more the Holy Spirit making decisions for you. And less is Adam. Less and less is the flesh having a say in those things. Now, what God is interested in, God wants us to be so filled with the Spirit that it is no longer a case of my deciding to serve God. God decides it for me. It's no longer a case of my debating whether or not I'm going to do the right thing. I'm doing the right thing. The fullness of the Spirit is controlling my actions. And you know something? Just like that drunkard doesn't care what anybody thinks, just like that drunkard doesn't care what anybody says, just like that drunkard is oblivious to the criticism and the mocking and the ridicule, hey, the man that is filled with the Spirit goes through life controlled by God, and he's not the least bit concerned about what the people around about him might be saying about him. Now, what we need the Spirit filled. We need Spirit-filled fathers and mothers, Spirit-filled husbands and wives, Spirit-filled churches, Spirit-filled Sunday school teachers, Spirit-filled men on the job, Spirit-filled wives in the neighborhood. We don't need saved people who are running their own lives. We don't need saved people deciding now and again to serve God when they feel like it. We need God controlling our lives so that we find ourselves carrying out the will of God, not as a conscious decision on our own part, but simply as a natural flow and course of events. Now let's look at this. I'm going to show you this. I'm not just going to say these things and not show you how the Bible backs this up. Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter number 40. If you've read your Bible, you know that God gave Moses many, many chapters of instructions for building the tabernacle. And you know why he gave those instructions to Moses and not to you, not to me? You know why I think Moses is probably the greatest man that ever lived? God told Moses, I want you to set this tabernacle up. I want it to have this courtyard. People can go in, but not many. And then I want a most holy place. Only one man once a year can go in there. It's dark in there. And then he said, in that most holy place, I want it to measure so many cubits this way, so many cubits that way. I want the curtain hanging this way. I want the curtain of this fabric. I want the border of the curtain of that fabric. I want ouches of gold and tatches of silver and lockets here and sockets there and boards there. And you know something? That's hard to read. That's a drag just reading it sometimes. You know it is. If you read your Bible, you came through the Passover. That was pretty good, pretty interesting. You came through the Red Sea. You liked that. Some of that wilderness wandering story. That wasn't bad. But man, 6, 7, 8 chapters of that, so many feet by so many inches, so many boards, so many cubits. You admit it, you didn't like reading that stuff. Okay? Well, let me tell you something. One man, once a year, is going in that place, and it's dark. Who would ever know if Moses did not follow every one of those little nitpicking details to the very letter? What difference would it make? Nobody's going to see it. Nobody else would ever know. But if God told Moses 18 cubits, Moses didn't make it 17 and 7/8 inches, or cubits rather. He made it 18 cubits. If God said 7 rings of gold, he didn't put in 6 rings of gold. He put 7 in there. If God said to plane that wood down, make that beam a certain size, that's exactly what size he made it. Moses fulfilled the word of God to the very letter. Not just for the outside of the tabernacle that everybody could see, but also for the inside of the tabernacle where nobody but God knew what was going on. He did everything God told him to do because God told him to do it. Even the little nitpicking things that didn't seem like they would make any difference. Moses, he could have built that tabernacle 50 different ways and it would have stood. All it was a framework with a curtain hanging on it. What difference does it make what kind of fabric he used? What difference would it make what color it is? What difference does it make how high or how wide it is? You know, the important thing is, people say, is it's a place to worship God, right? I mean, as long as you worship God, that's all that matters. Any old place will do. Well, that's why God didn't pick us. That's why he picked Moses. Moses said, no, any old place will not do. If God said blue, I'm putting blue. If God said 30 cubits, it's 30 cubits. If God said a ring of gold, it's not going to be a ring of silver. See, to Moses, it wasn't worshiping God if you were disobeying God to do it. To Moses, you worship God by doing what God said. Now, why are we not filled with the Spirit? Because we worship God any old way. We serve God any old way. We live for God any old way. And if we see something in the Bible we don't like, we just say, well, I don't think that's important. As long as you love God, that's all that matters. As long as you serve God, that's all that matters. You got a bad heart. Because you don't love God and you're not worshiping God. That's why you're building your tabernacle any old way you want to. And that's why you debate and fight to decide whether or not you're going to serve God. Because you got the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, but you're not filled with the Spirit. And that's why I struggle with so many things in my Christian life. I have the Spirit, but I'm not filled with the Spirit. Now watch what happens. When Moses, he's fulfilled every little detail of God's instruction. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 40 and verse number 30. And he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar and put water in there to wash withal. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat. When they went into the tent of the congregation, and when they came near unto the altar, they washed, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Notice there, Moses finished the work. Not just part of it, not what he felt was important, what God told him to do, the way God told him to do it. Verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now watch this. The most holy place, Moses said, well, sure, I could skimp on that because only one man is going to go in there. But he didn't do that. He built it just like God told him to build it. That outer court, he said, I could get a little bit slack there because only a few people go in there, but he didn't do that. He built it just like God told him to. He said, now the outside, everybody sees that. I want them to think I'm a really good guy, so I'm going to build that just right so it'll make a good impression on me. Oh, no, Moses built the whole thing like God told him to build it. And God came down and God filled that tabernacle so that nobody could go in there. God was taking up all that space. Aaron couldn't go in there. His sons couldn't go in there. Moses couldn't go in there. Nobody could go in there. There wasn't any room for anybody else to go in there. God came down and filled the tabernacle. God filled the dwelling place. All right. Get another example. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Solomon, in the days of his glory, Solomon, in the days that he's walking after the Lord with all his heart, he built a temple in the city of David on Mount Zion, and he built it according to God's direction. He built it as the Lord instructed. And the Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse number 11, and it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course. Now, we I want you to understand, we are priests unto God to serve the Lord. Isn't that good? We could all enter into the presence of God, every one of us here. And that's a great thing, isn't it? Because we're all sanctified through the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? But there's something better. Hear me. There's something better than all of us being saved. There's something better than all of us being able to enter God's presence. There's something better than all of us being set apart from our old sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's something better than a group of saved people serving God. And I'll show you what it is. Verse 12. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. Okay, so here they're singing, they're praising the Lord, they're performing on their instruments. Verse 13, it came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one. What's that? That's a great thing there. There's real unity there. To make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. Well, isn't that what Ephesians 5 talked about? We looked at that. Every one of us doing what? Thanking the Lord. Every one of us doing what? Singing and making melody unto the Lord. Every one of us doing what? Praising the Lord. Isn't it great? And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. There's something better than a group of saved people serving God together, praising God together, singing to the Lord together, working for the Lord together. Something even better than that, it is God in his fullness just taking over so that man can't do anything. He just has to watch as God does everything. That's what it's all about. If God's doing everything, it's going to be right. Listen, I'm not going to fall into this fatalism trap. Maybe you heard of Andrew Murray. He wrote a lot of books, 218 of them. And if you read those books, there's a lot in there that can help you, can teach you. But when that man says, so until you can receive the fullness, don't do anything. Don't follow him there. Don't listen to him. It's good to build the tabernacle. Okay? It's good to praise the Lord. It's good to offer your sacrifices. It's good to serve the Most High. You ought to do what is good. You're going to wait. How long are you going to wait for the filling? You need to be serving God in the meantime, don't you? I'm simply saying there's something better. The better is when I get up in the morning, I don't have to talk myself into going to church. I just get there. I don't have to talk myself into handing out gospel tracts because it's the right thing to do. I just can't help but tell the world about Jesus. I don't have to debate about what kind of music to listen to. I just want to hear somebody sing the Lord's praises. I'm saying we should do right. And when we don't want to do right, we should put down the flesh and just do what we're supposed to do because we're supposed to do it. But I'm telling you what the high watermark is, what God is really after, is when just as surely as a drunk acts like a drunk and doesn't even know it, it's when someone who's indwelt with the Holy Spirit just lives in the Spirit and doesn't even know it. Lives in the Spirit. That's what we're after. We're after God to so fill his dwelling place that God is doing what God alone can do. And man has no room to operate and mess things up. You say, I try to pray, preacher. I know I'm supposed to pray, and I've tried a prayer list. I tried a prayer time. I know you have, and that's good. Keep trying. But I'm telling you, God wants us to get to that place where it's not even a matter of trying. It's not a matter of keeping. It's not a matter of doing. It's just life. It's just life. Isn't it sad we don't know much about this? Isn't it sad that it's all struggle and striving and trying and convincing and encouraging? Isn't it sad we don't just get up in the morning and just pick up where we were the night before, just doing what God wants us to do? Now, let's go to the next one. Look at John chapter 20. Gospel of John chapter 20. He said, but Brother Bob, we're not living in tabernacle times. We're not living in temple times. Yeah, but 1 Corinthians chapter 6 said what? Know ye not that your, what? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. God does have a dwelling place in this age. God does have a dwelling place in this generation. And you don't have to get on an airplane and go to Palestine to see it. God's dwelling place in this day and age is the body of the born-again believer. Now watch this thing. John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse number 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear. For fear. Hey, are they disciples? Yeah, they're disciples. Did the Lord tell them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? He did. So why are they hiding in the upper room with the doors shut for fear? Because they're just like we are. They are disciples, but they only follow the Lord as far as they feel like following him. And when he tells them to do something that they don't feel like doing, they just don't do it. What's the trouble? Let's read on. They were assembled for fear of the Jews. Came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. I hope you're listening to this one. In the garden, you need to get this. In the garden, God formed a body. Adam, father of the Gentile nations. There's a body, but it has no life. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. That's the birth of the nations right there. And then in Ezekiel chapter 37, Ezekiel watches as the dry bones of the nation of Israel come together and form a body, but they're not alive. Then God breathed into that body, and it came to life. And that's telling us that the Jewish nation will get its life at the end of the tribulation, when God breathes life into it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 3.5 years of earthly ministry, the Lord formed a body, but it has no life. Now listen, this is important stuff here tonight. The church was not born on the day of Pentecost. Jesus breathed, you saw it yourself right here, Jesus breathed into these disciples in John 20, and they received the Holy Ghost. And just as the Gentiles and just as the Jews, life was breathed into a dead body, so the church was born the same way. The church was born the same way. Now please get this. These disciples, now they've received the Holy Ghost in an upper room where they are hiding. They have received the Holy Ghost, and the Lord said, Hey, I've told you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. All right, let's see what happens. Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter number 2. And verse number 1, Acts 2, 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Okay, now guess what? They have received the Holy Spirit, but they're all still hiding out in the upper room. They're in the house here. They're disciples, aren't they? They're believers, aren't they? They have the Spirit, don't they? Yes, they do. But as long as they are in control of their lives, they are only going to do what they feel like doing. And they don't feel like getting crucified like Jesus did. And they don't feel like getting stoned. And they don't feel like dying for their faith. So they'll just be disciples of the Lord. They'll go to church. They'll hang out with each other. They'll tell each other how good it is to be saved. But they're not about to tell anybody else because something might happen to them. Verse number 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. But that's not all. Watch this. Verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Why? Verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And then you go on down through there, it tells all the languages, all the people. Look at verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Okay, now listen. Everybody in Jerusalem, they didn't all squeeze into that little house to hear them preach. They didn't go in that room. Disciples were up there hiding. The rest of the multitude from around the world was downstairs. They were out there in the streets. But when the Holy Spirit filled those disciples and filled those believers, they were no longer in control of their lives. Now God was in control of their lives. And guess where they just happened to find themselves? In all the world, preaching the gospel to every creature under heaven. The same men, the same timid men, the same fearful men, the same personalities, but now God is in control. And with God in control, men find themselves doing the will of God, even though they wouldn't have voted to do it. Even though they couldn't have talked themselves into doing it. They just find themselves in the very center of God's will, doing what God wanted them to do all along. And look what the Bible says again, verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Now, you can't get drunk on new wine. New wine is in the cluster. Okay, it's squeezed out of the grape into the cup. It's not fermented, it's fresh. But listen, the point here, it's the same example we saw in the beginning. The world, yeah, they made fun, but the world could not fight against the fact that something had moved inside those fellas and had taken complete control of their lives. It was evident, it was obvious to the world that there was something different happening. Well, you know what the difference is between a bar and a church house? One's got old wine and the other one's got new wine. Apart from that, some people come in that bar and they just want a little to help them feel better. And so they come in, they have a little drink or two, have a little fellowship, hear a few songs, they're done, they go out. And you wouldn't even know they've been in there. They look the same. I mean, they go there all the time. They go in there every day. A lot of them go every night. They just have a drink or two, enough to just keep them going. But others, they go in there and they got nothing to live for but that bottle. And they fill up. And man, you don't have to know much about drinking to know when a fella comes out of that bar that drink has taken hold of his life. You can see it. You can see it a block away. Now, what about the church house? Some people come in, get a little bit of Bible, get a little sermon, see their friends, sing a hymn or two, just enough to keep them going, just enough to maintain, but not enough to alter the course of their life. You know what this community needs? This community needs to be able to see from two blocks away that when we walk out of this place, that something has taken control of our lives. And the reason we've got more preachers and more churches and more radio programs and more church members than ever before especially in America, and yes, in Philippines, and yet there's nothing changing in our communities. The reason for that is because we're just stopping by for a drink or two, but we're not getting drunk. Are you getting drunk tonight? Okay, we're not getting full. When God's Spirit filled these men, the Bible doesn't say one word about them going down the stairs. The Bible doesn't say one word about them going out of the door, leaving that house. The Bible doesn't say a word about them starting to preach. They just found themselves doing what God told them to do and didn't even know how they got there. They were just doing it. Isn't that something? Look at Acts chapter 8. Just to show you a similar case of that, Philip is preaching in Samaria, and there's a man riding through the desert. He's reading his Bible, and he wants to know the Lord. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 25. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem into Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, and he's riding in the chariot. Verse 29, Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. So this fellow Philip, he ran down a chariot that was in the desert place, in a place that would take you half a day to get to if you were driving a car 50 miles an hour from Jerusalem. How in the world did he get there? When the Spirit took control of his life, he found himself in the center of God's will and didn't even know how he got there. He gets through preaching. The eunuch gets saved. He baptizes him. Verse 39, And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Look at this. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. See, now how did that man get from that watering hole out there in that wilderness all the way up there to Azotus? I'll tell you how. The Spirit of God had filled that man, and he just knew that every time he opened his eyes, there he was, right in the center of God's will, doing what God told him to do. He didn't have to talk himself into it. He didn't have to work it up. He didn't have to have a preacher motivate him. He was just doing God's will. You know what we need? We need to get beyond believing, beyond being saved, beyond being disciples, beyond knowing what is right, beyond debating with the Lord and arguing with ourselves about it. We need to be filled with the Spirit. And I am saying we, you notice. Ezekiel chapter 43. Go there. Ezekiel 43. We saw the heavenly temple filled in the tribulation time in Revelation 15. And the millennial temple is also going to be filled. Ezekiel chapter 43 and verse number 1. Afterward, he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. And behold, the glory of the Lord, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. And his voice, I remember that voice. It was in the garden walking in the cool of the day. Remember that voice? I remember that voice. It was talking with John in Revelation chapter 1. Here comes the voice. And his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell upon my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me. And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings by their whoredom, nor by the carcass of their kings in their high places. So you know what he said as you read on down through this chapter? When the glory of the Lord fills the millennial temple, the glory of the Lord will emanate from that place and drive out the sin of man from God's earth. That'll be a good day there. Turn over to chapter 47 of Ezekiel. Chapter 47. You know what's interesting to me? Exodus 40, 2 Chronicles 5, Ezekiel 43. Listen, this is some deep stuff here tonight. Exodus 40, 2 Chronicles 5, Ezekiel 43, just to show that it is by the Spirit and not by the will of the flesh, God put the three passages on the fullness of the Spirit and the key to the real peak of the Christian life. He put it in the midst of the three most boring sections in all the Bible so that you couldn't find it unless you were reading and loving every word of God. Because if you didn't love every word of God, you would have just read right over Exodus 40. You would have read right over Ezekiel 43. You would have read right over 2 Chronicles 5. Because there isn't much worth reading in five chapters in either direction. God does that. It's strange how he does it, though, isn't it? You'd think he would have just written five verses and given them to you in a little tract. But he doesn't. Because he doesn't want just disciples. He doesn't want just believers. He doesn't want just people serving him. He wants people who want to abandon their lives and allow his life to be lived through them. That's who he's looking for. Now look at Ezekiel chapter 47. The glory of the Lord has filled this temple. Verse 1. Afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. Okay, so there's water flowing out from under the throne. It's going out through the door of the temple. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from the right side of the house, at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters, now watch this, the waters were to the ankles. Again, he measured 1,000, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The waters were to the loins. Afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, These waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live. And we'll talk about that at the end of Revelation, how God will restore this earth. But look at this thing. When God fills that temple, that millennial temple, the water, living water, begins to flow out of that temple. He said, I went out 1,000 cubits, I measured. It was ankle deep. I went out 1,000, it was up to my knees. I went out 1,000, it was up to my loins. Went out farther, and I just had to dive in and go for a swim. Couldn't even stand anymore for the rushing of that water, flowing out from the place where God filled the temple. And you know what the Lord will give you this evening? If you're willing, if you want ankle-deep living water, you can have it. Isn't that good? If you want knee-deep living water, you can have it. If you know, you, that just means you want to go a little bit farther. Okay? You can have that. Isn't that good? If you want to go a little farther, God will give you living water up to your waist. I mean, you can be half in, half out. That's better than a lot of people. And God said, if you want to, man, you can go so far that you can just get in there and swim. And you can swim anywhere in the world and take life with you wherever there's death. If you just would jump in. Jump in. Now, do you know what I need this evening? I need more than a shot glass. I need more than a fifth. I need more than a big old bottle. I need to be filled with the Spirit. I've said to you, and you've said to me, I'm trying to do what God wants me to do. And that's great. That's noble. That's good. But I'm telling you, I believe in the Bible, it's possible to get to the place where we're doing what God wants us to do without even trying. Said, boy, I'm really fighting that old flesh. I'm really struggling not to do the wrong thing. That's admirable. That's good. God would have us all to do that. But I tell you what, it sure would be great to get to the place where we didn't have to fight it. We didn't have to fight. We were not struggling. We're just swimming in the floods of the living water that flows out from God's dwelling place. God filled the tabernacle when the inside and the outside were what he said they ought to be. He filled the temple when the inside and the outside were finished. And he filled the believers in the upper room. And he will fill the heavenly temple during the tribulation. And he'll fill the earthly temple during the millennium. And I just believe that if God commanded us in Ephesians chapter 5 to be filled with the Spirit, that it must be he would fill us today. I believe he would. I believe he would. Drunk with the Spirit, me out of control, God in control. When men leave a bar, they will be out of control. And the alcohol will be in control. So that's a picture. It's a picture. God said, just go sit out in front of that bar and watch. Some men come out, you wouldn't even know they've been in there. They look the same. Other men come out clearly under the influence. I wonder how many times I've walked out of the church house and the people I met in town, the people I met the next day on my job, didn't even know I'd been in church. And how few are the times when people say, that fellow's under the influence of something different. He's under the influence. Something to think about, isn't it? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this encouragement tonight. Thank you for your wonderful word. I thank you, Lord, for the pictures that are in there, for the types that we see here. Lord, we want to be found in your will without the struggle to get there, without having to fight the old man. Help us, Lord, to put down the old man. Lord, we know we need to be in your word to do that. We need to be on our knees. We need to be in fellowship all the time. We need to play the right music and be in the right company. And Lord, help us to get past this struggling stage to where we're just all of a sudden just doing what you want us to do, what you've always wanted us to do without the struggle. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.